You turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Deuteronomy, chapter 24. I want to read just a short passage. We will turn to other passages in the course of the sermon tonight, so please keep your Bibles open and ready in terms of a number of references I have in the course of the sermon. But for now, Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we call upon God's name in prayer? Father, with such a complex and in many respects delicate subject tonight, the matter of divorce, a subject that is very relevant in our own day and even within our own circles, pray, Lord, for the discernment that your Spirit brings, that we would apply the lessons of the Spirit's word to our hearts and lives, that we understand that you take marriage very seriously, not only, but as you told your people through the prophet Malachi, you indeed hate divorce because it violates that which you have joined together. And so, Father, may we listen with the ears of faith and respond in faith and obedience for the glory of your name and for the joy of your people. So hear us, we pray, and bless us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to resume the series that I began some time ago dealing with marriage and the family. And sooner or later, I think it's inevitable that when you have a series such as this, you have to address the matter of divorce. It had been my plan originally, earlier in the week, to deal with both the matter of divorce and the matter of a second marriage or remarriage. Sometimes that language is a bit confusing. But in light of the weightiness of the matter, in light of the importance of this issue, I think what I wanted to do is simply take the matter of divorce tonight, and you'll follow the outline if you have it with you. I've made some modifications in light of that decision, so please bear that in mind. There are some changes from the end of the outline, so if you'll note that, that will be helpful in your note-taking tonight. And when we consider tonight what the Word of God has to say to us about divorce, let's recognize immediately that we're dealing with a difficult and a delicate subject. Let's be honest. Let's be frank about this. Divorce, says the Bible, is always an occasion for mourning. It's always a source of profound sorrow because it involves sin. It involves a sinful situation. As we saw this morning, sin is saying this is not the way God meant it to be. God did not design divorce to take part a husband and a wife. But I also want to note to you tonight, and I think many of you are well aware of this, that in the history of the Reformed churches, in the history of Protestantism, there have been a variety of views about what the Bible says specifically about the grounds for divorce, and especially on the matter of whether one who's been divorced may get married a second time to a different spouse. I'll address that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But I want to bear in mind, I want you to bear in mind that there are various interpretations, but there is a general consensus. And the view that I'm going to espouse tonight, what I'm going to preach to you tonight, I believe with all my heart, is faithful to that tradition. Some of you have loved ones, some of you have dear friends, some of you have acquaintances who may take a much different view on some of the specifics of what we're going to look at tonight. I'm well aware of that. And I'm well aware that there are some who say that the view I'm going to be speaking about tonight is simply inconsistent with the Word of God. That's what they maintain. But I want you also to judge what I have to say by the Word of truth and not by people's opinions or not by mere tradition. We ought to address the matter delicately, with great care, to use tools that are precise and careful. We don't want to hit people over the head with a blunt object. And so, listen carefully to what the Word of God has to say tonight. First of all, concerning divorce within the context of God's design for marriage. So if we're going to understand the biblical teaching about divorce, we have to understand that in the context of what the Bible says about marriage. And some of this is repeating what I've said earlier about God's design for marriage. We affirm, do we not? The Bible affirms that marriage is an institution ordained by God. It was my privilege yesterday to officiate at a wedding. And it's a wonderful thing to affirm that marriage is not merely a human institution, something that we've devised, some kind of social tradition that we've maintained over the centuries, but it is ordained by God at the very dawn of creation. God said it is not good for man to be alone. We may not look upon marriage as a mere human invention. It's not simply a product of our culture. And I want to maintain that over against the prevailing view today among many, especially when they talk about civil unions, when they talk about same-sex marriages, they say, well, who's to determine, who's to say what constitutes a marriage, what constitutes a husband and a wife? And we say, it's not simply our opinion, it's not simply tradition, it is, in fact, the authoritative Word of God. Now, marriage has been designed to reflect the intimate union between God and His people. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says it's a profound mystery, this marriage between a husband and wife. But God designed this relationship, this intimate bond of love and loyalty, to be, as it were, a way of reflecting that bond that would take place between Christ and His people, where He would redeem His people unto Himself. He would make covenant with them. It was called to direct attention to Jesus Christ Himself. And so we affirm as well from Scripture that God's will for marriage, and I think it's important now more than any other time before, that we affirm that marriage is to be a lifelong, monogamous, and dare I say it, heterosexual. It used to be we didn't have to include that description, but in light of the world in which you and I live, we say that it's a lifelong, monogamous, heterosexual relationship marked by love and loyalty. What is it that defines marriage? It's not, first of all, romance. It's not, first of all, physical attraction. It's loyalty. It's commitment. It's a pledge, a vow, that we are bound to that person, that you are in that relationship, and no one is to share the intimacy of that relationship. That's very clear. That's God's design. And so we understand divorce within the context of God's design for married couples. Now, having said that, we turn to Deuteronomy 24, and we see, secondly, that divorce is regulated by God. Scripture affirms that divorce is always the result of sinful behavior. Where there no sin, where there no sinful nature, there would be no need to talk about divorce, says the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that because of the hardness of man's heart, because, may I put it very bluntly if I paraphrase it, because the situation would have been so intolerable between sinful people who could not live together anymore, God regulates, He sanctions divorce. Jesus affirms this, by the way, in Matthew chapter 19. Because of the hardness of man's heart. This is not God's will in terms of His design for married couples, but because of the sinful situation in which people find themselves, because sin even destroys that covenant bond between husband and wife, God has given His sanctioning to divorce. But not all divorces are, in and of themselves, sinful. In other words, God has made provision for divorce. God grants permission for divorce, which is different than saying that God encourages divorce, or that God treats divorce lightly, or dismisses divorce. Unlike marriage, divorce is not something ordained by God. Divorce is a human institution. And yet God regulates. He gives provisions for divorce. What is divorce? Well, before I mention that, or before I give you a definition, bear this in mind, just to understand how relevant this is, that during the past 60 years, are you aware that during the past 60 years, the divorce rate in the U.S. has increased 700%. Seven times more likely will you see a divorce in America than you would have 60 years ago. One out of every two marriages in our country today ends in divorce. That's a sobering thought. It's sobering for a pastor, by the way, who's going to officiate at a wedding. You ask yourself, will this marriage be subject to that statistic? And I know I speak for myself and many of my colleagues, and I say we work very hard in preparing prospective couples to deal with sin, even within a marriage relationship, and that God's will for them is that they not divorce, but that they resolve to work through their problems. They resolve to live out the gospel. That means being forgiving and accepting that forgiveness, being reconciled for Christ's sake. So what is divorce? A divorce, then, and I've written this out, is the repudiation and breaking of that covenant or agreement in which both parties promise to provide loyalty and companionship in all of its ramifications for one another. A divorce is, in effect, a declaration that these promises are no longer expected, required, or permitted. It's important that we recognize that because there are some, even within Reformed circles, who hold to the belief, and you may have encountered this as well in your own families, who say that once a person is married, even if they're divorced, in the eyes of the Lord, they remain married. You'll be hard-pressed to find Scripture supporting that position. In fact, the origins of that view come from the Roman Catholic tradition, and come from the view that marriage is a sacrament. Divorce is described in the Bible in two ways. First of all, it's a separation. Not separation as we see it today in our practice, where a couple simply chooses to reside in two different locations while remaining married. But physically, in the Old Testament, for example, to separate was to be divorced. You're no longer considered husband and wife, and therefore you part ways. Another word that's used is the word leave. A wife or a husband will leave his or her spouse. But now let's look carefully at what the scenario is described for us in Deuteronomy chapter 24. There's a specific situation described here in verses 1 through 3. I draw your attention to the text. The text tells us, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and I know it's difficult to read this because it's a running sentence, a long sentence. If then she finds no favor in his eyes, why? Because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. Okay, so they're divorced. That marriage has been dissolved. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away, that is the first husband, may not take her again to be his wife. after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, let's be very clear. Let's be very specific about what Deuteronomy is talking about. First of all, in the matter of divorce in the Old Testament, a spouse is given a written bill of divorce. It's a legal proceeding. It's a way also protecting the rights of that spouse, of both spouses, as it were, to declare before the world that that couple, that husband and wife, are no longer husband and wife. The written bill of divorce, secondly, must be served. It's not only written out by the husband here in this scenario, it's given to the wife with the reasons given. There's something detestable about her, something he finds indecent about her, and he gives her the bill of divorce. And thirdly, the person divorced must be sent from the home. She is physically removed from that home, and that marriage relationship, that marriage covenant is dissolved. Now, you must understand that in the Old Testament and leading into the time of Jesus, there were two schools of thought among the Jews. The school of Shammai, one school among the Jewish teachers of the law, said that what is meant here in Deuteronomy 24 about an indecency, about the grounds for divorce, relates to what we would call sexually immodest behavior. I'll leave it at that. Sexually immodest behavior. If a husband discovers that his wife has acted immodestly, sexually speaking, he has the right, he has the recourse to divorce her, to send her away with a written bill or certificate of divorce. Another school, what was called the school of Hillel, which was the prevalent view of Jesus' day, said no. What the word in Deuteronomy 24, indecency, means is anything displeasing to the husband. And some went so far as to say that that would include not only immodest behavior, but it would include a wife burning the husband's supper, if you can imagine that. I'm not making this up. This was, in fact, the case. If he was displeased with her in terms of how she cared for him, how she made the home, anything, in terms of how she dressed, how she behaved, he could send her away and do it legally, do it according to the law of the Old Testament. So they taught. And that was the prevailing view in Jesus' day, which explains why Jesus in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 makes very clear that divorce is not to be treated lightly. That we don't just use any flimsy excuse to part ways with our spouses. He says it's because of the hardness of your hearts that God has sanctioned it, that God has provided a way in which to work these things out. It says here in the text that a man divorces his wife because of some indecency and she remarries or she marries another man. And the second husband either dies or divorces the woman. In both cases, a certificate of divorce is issued. It is official in the eyes of the law and the eyes of the church. And the document protects the wife regarding her legal standing. And the point of verse 4, very simply, is that the woman in that situation, if her second husband divorces her or if he dies, she may not return back to the first husband because it says it would defile him, defile that relationship. The second marriage constitutes, following a divorce, it constitutes adultery. And the regulation helps to protect the dignity and the seriousness of marriage. That's really what's at stake here in Deuteronomy 24. Do not treat marriage so lightly. Do not treat divorce so lightly that it brings disgrace upon the institution that God designed to be a beautiful reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, having said that, we need to be very specific, and as a pastor, I think I need to give you very clear scriptural guidance as to what the Bible says further about divorce. Not only that God sanctions it, but also what are the valid reasons for divorce? After all, the Bible says elsewhere that God hates divorce. That's what Malachi 2 verse 16 says. God hates divorce. Divorce is the result of sinful behavior. But why, on what basis, I should say, well, on what basis may a person divorce his or her spouse? And the answer given by Jesus in Matthew 19, if you turn to that for just a moment. I want to turn to Matthew 19, verse 3 and following to read this for you. It's a well-known passage in this whole discussion. And what I think you'll see very clearly that a man or a woman may divorce a spouse on the basis, first of all, of adultery. Matthew 19, verse 3, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife, notice, for any cause? There you have that school of Hillel. She burnt the toast. Can she be divorced? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. He appeals to the very teaching of Scripture. Okay. They said to him, if that's so, if that's God's design, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They're thinking of Deuteronomy 24. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, this was not so. And here's the text. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Okay? An illegitimate reason to divorce a spouse, a husband or a wife, is simply that you have irreconcilable differences. Jesus recognizes, this is called the acceptive clause in the discussion of this issue. Jesus recognizes that in the case of adultery, that covenant of loyalty and love has been disrupted. And a spouse has the rights, has the recourse to seek divorce. It doesn't mean, by the way, let's be very clear about that. It does not mean, and the elders of this church follow the practice as well, it does not mean that we press for divorce. As those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, as those who seek to not only profess the gospel, but profess to live by that gospel, we would press a couple in that situation to seek reconciliation. That's been my practice in the course of my ministry, and I can attest to the fact that is the practice of the elders of this church. Where there has been adultery, we seek repentance and we seek restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation. Is it an easy process? By no means. Believe me, I speak from my own experience as a pastor. It is a painful and difficult process. And it takes years, sometimes decades, for that trust to be fully built up again. But we always press for that. However, if reconciliation cannot take place, a person may divorce their spouse. And elsewhere, I'm thinking particularly of Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages from Scripture. In the history of the Protestant churches, they recognize another reason being what we call willful desertion. Just to quote to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, I realize we don't subscribe to that in this church, but listen to what the Westminster Confession says on the matter. Adultery, this is from chapter 24, parts 5 and 6. Adultery or fornication committed after a contract, being detected before marriage, giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce, to marry another, as if the offending party were dead. Okay? So it allows not only divorce, but in the Westminster Confession, it says that the Bible teaches that remarriage or a second marriage is permissible. Article 6 says, although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate a husband, a wife deserts the family, they can't contact him. A person refuses to pay child support or support the spouse. What do you do then? Is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the person concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case? And in recent years, there have been lengthy discussions. You can read the material on it. It's vast. About whether spousal abuse is a sufficient ground for divorce. Or a spouse who habitually uses pornography, especially with the rise of internet pornography, is that reason grounds for divorce? That discussion has been going on now for some time, and I commend the reading of the material on the subject to you. But that's what Jesus says here in Matthew 19, that divorce is permissible in the case of adultery. Again, we always seek reconciliation and repentance, but in case that will not take place, one may proceed with divorce. But then also, if we turn for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn to that for a moment. I want to refer to what the Apostle Paul says in this matter. He's dealing with a number of subjects here, with singleness or marriage, with sexual temptation and the like. But at verse 10, I just want to focus on verses 10 and 11. And again, there's a lot of material here. So I commend this to your further study, to your prayer, as you apply that to your own life and your own situation, perhaps to your own family situation, your extended family. Paul writes, "To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord." And by that he means, this is what the Scripture has said. The wife should not separate. Meaning here again, not separation as we understand it today, where you simply live in different residences, but a wife should not divorce her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So again, you see very clearly what the Apostle Paul says. Husband and wife, Christians, he's talking here about two professing Christians. If they are married, they should remain married. They should not seek divorce. But if they decide to divorce, they must remain unmarried. Why? The reason given by the Apostle Paul is that they would have an opportunity then to repent, to be reconciled, to be brought back together into that married relationship. The Apostle makes that very clear. And then finally, again, there's much more that can be said about that. I want to address the whole matter of remarriage. What should be our attitude towards those who are divorced or who are contemplating divorce? Seems to me the Bible makes very clear that there are two options that are unacceptable for Christians, for you and for me. The first option is that we simply wink at divorce. I think that's the greater danger today among evangelicals and Reformed. That divorce has become so common. Divorce is so prevalent, even among Reformed people, that we simply shrug our shoulders. In effect, we wink at divorce and say, well, what can we do about it anyway? We simply have to live with the reality of it, and we move on. We say nothing about it. We don't confront anyone about that. We don't hold people accountable to their marriage vows. We simply let it be. I don't think the Bible will permit that attitude, that frame of mind. But there's another attitude on the other end of the spectrum, which is to treat those who are divorced as spiritual lepers. That is to say, we treat them as though they have committed the unpardonable sin. And I want to warn you about that attitude, because that too can be prevalent, particularly among conservative Reformed types. That we are so opposed to divorce, we are so disgusted by what divorce does, how it affects children. And some of you have shared with me what effect divorce has had upon children you know, whether they be your grandchildren or whether they be relatives of yours. You see the great harm. You see the pain inflicted upon the children especially. I understand that. But we ought not to treat those who are divorced as though they have committed the unpardonable sin. Doesn't mean that we gloss over it. But think of what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians when he describes a whole list of sins. And he says, such were some of you. You were immoral people. You committed terrible things. You committed sins of a sexual nature. But you are no longer that kind of people. You have been washed. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit. There is forgiveness for divorce. Where there is repentance, there is forgiveness, there's restoration. And because of that, I think we ought to be very careful, be very gentle, be pastoral, be compassionate. Go the extra mile to seek to bring about, if that marriage cannot be restored, to bring about repentance. What does repentance look like? That's a good question to ask as well. What does repentance look like? In some cases, repentance can't mean getting back together with your previous spouse. Sometimes it can, but sometimes it cannot. But repentance may simply mean confessing to the Lord that what you've done was sinful, that you did not have biblical grounds for doing what you did, and you confess that to the Lord, and maybe you'll have to confess that to your family as well. What I did was wrong. It was sinful. It's something which the Lord holds against me, and I confess it, and because I've confessed it before the Lord has forgiven me. That's the way of the gospel. Again, it's a delicate subject. It's a difficult subject, but it's one that I commend to your careful attention, and that we practice what we preach. Do not wink at sin, but neither do we condemn those for having committed an unpardonable sin. May God enable us to minister in that way with the grace of the gospel, with the power of forgiveness and the restoration that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we seek now as fellow believers to live out your commands, we pray that we would hold marriage, the institution of marriage, in the highest esteem as something precious, as something created and instituted by you. But Father, may we also take to heart the regulations you have given for divorce, that we would make every effort, if we are considering, contemplating divorce, that we seek reconciliation through repentance, through forgiveness. And that if we have friends and loved ones, those who are dear to us who are contemplating divorce, that we would make every effort to minister to them with words of concern, with words of admonition and warning, but also with the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who experience divorce, we pray for healing. We pray that where there is a need for repentance, for unbiblical divorces, that there would be such repentance. And where there is repentance, that forgiveness would be extended. Oh, Father, we pray that we would seek to honor your name and honor that which you have given to us as a precious gift. We pray for the grace to do that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.